First five verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Glorious is the knowledge and wisdom of God.
Going out and reaching the lost, and I just thought that was when we heard it for the first time, that particular song, Mason knew it, and he's like, "Love Gleams the Harvest," and I was like, "I don't even know what song you're talking about," but anyway, it sticks with me because of that. But appreciate that, and would like to welcome you if you're visiting with us this morning. We always welcome you as long as you're with us. We consider you part of our family, and if there's anything, any questions you have about what we do, we try to serve God the way we find in the Scripture, and everything we do here this morning, we can show a scripture from the Bible to explain why we do it the way we do. So if you have any questions, I would invite you to ask us about any of that. I want to talk this morning about the power of Christian thinking, and one of the things that sort of put me onto this topic was Joe Meeker. I was chatting with him recently, and he said, when I'm going through the hard times, this particular passage gives me encouragement. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, I should teach on that sometime. And really, as I've studied it out, something kind of comes into clear focus about this idea of the power of Christian thinking. And that is, we have very little control of the environment that we have to live in. Whether you're talking family environment, you don't get to choose the family you're born into. Whether you're talking work environment, a lot of times we have very little control or influence over the people around us, and they're just going to do what they're going to do. We don't have a lot of control over the culture we live in. It's sometimes positive, and there are some positive aspects of it, but there's a lot of negative aspects of it. There's a lot of ways we see maybe our culture degrading over time, as is the way of all things. We don't have control of what we're exposed to in our environments. Different, things people say, how they say them. There's all these sorts of different things we don't have control over. But one thing we do have control over is our thoughts, is how we look at things and what we consider, what we choose to spend our time thinking about. You know, the world goes on around us, and the Lord says we don't have a lot of control over that, but the Lord also says you do have control over how you think and what you think about. I want to start looking at God's understanding of the human mind. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is the statement that the Lord says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of and thought of the heart was only evil continually." So the Lord looks down at man, and he doesn't just look at their activity. He looks at their hearts, and when he saw the hearts of man, he saw that they were evil continually. The point I want to make in this is the Lord knows the condition of men's hearts. He knows how hearts look when they get wicked, and he doesn't just look at the righteous. The Lord looks at the heart of all men. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we see a very similar statement. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. So here again, you see Jesus giving just his understanding of man's heart. There is a lot of blackness in man's heart. In some translations, it says it's desperately sick. But the Lord says, but I search the heart. I look at those things. I understand those things. I know a man's heart. Now look with me in Psalm chapter 139. This was our scripture reading. But this is maybe from a slightly different angle, from the perspective of a righteous man. And just a beautiful psalm if you read the whole psalm. But here is David's observation of his a relationship with God. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. When I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and know my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Here, David is considering his relationship with God, and we all have intimate relationships in our lives. With Melanie, I very rarely have to tell her what I got going on, because she just looks at me and knows. Whatever it is, she's just very in tune with reading people generally, but me, I mean, I might as well just print it and write it on my shirt or something. She knows me. If I'm upset about something, she knows it. If I cannot keep a surprise, if I was going to try and buy her a gift or something, she knows the day I bought it. Like, she knows, because she observes me. And that's because we're married and it's an intimate relationship. But she doesn't know the words I'm going to speak before they roll off my tongue. But that's how David describes the intimacy of God's relationship with us. He knows us so well. He says, you know my path, you know my activity, you know my schedule, you know my rests and when I take breaks. You know my words before I speak them. Verse 2, he says, you understand my thought from afar. You just, from heaven, you can look down at me and you know, and not just know it, but understand it. A lot of times, I guess you get back into the marriage relationship between me and Mel. Sometimes I'll share a thought with her. I'll say something, and she takes it differently than I meant it. Just misunderstanding. Maybe I didn't frame it well enough. But the point is David didn't have that problem with God. God understood his thought from afar. He says, you're intimately acquainted with my ways. You don't just know what I do, but you know why I do them, because you know my mind. You know my thoughts about it. You know what I was thinking about before I took action. Verse 24, Psalm 139, look at verse 24. Start, I guess, 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. He says to God, Lord, I know how well you knew me. And in fact, he says, it's too wonderful for me to understand how you know me so well, how you formed me. Before I had days, you knew the numbers of them. He just goes through and talks about this beautiful, intimate relationship with his God. And then he says, search me and guide me in the everlasting way. The reason I bring these things up, how God knows the mind of the wicked, he knew the thoughts of all men, he knows the kind of hearts men have, they can be desperately evil. With his servants, he has this dear, intimate relationship. Because when we look at Philippians 4 and verse 8, there's a phrase in there that says, dwell on these things. And there's one conclusion I want to draw as we look at the Lord's instruction to us to change the way we think about things. And that is, we can choose what we think about. The Lord knows it. He knows men. He knows how our minds work. He knows our thoughts intimately. He knows all men's thoughts intimately. And His instruction to all men is, change the way you think. Change what you think about. Dwell on the good things. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The first point I want to make is, you can. So many times, I think we convince ourselves we can't. I don't have control over what I think. It's just automatic. It just does what it does. My mind is taking over, so to speak. And sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes we do have ways about us that are sort of instinctive almost, just habitual. But the Lord says, you have control of it. You can change the way you think if you want to. You control what goes on in your mind. And that's a very powerful thing. It's a very, very powerful thing because of the way we think about things controls not just our outlook and our attitude, but our actions. And the Lord says, you have control of that. You don't have control. We don't have control of our environment. But we do have control of the thoughts in our mind. So now let's go ahead and take a look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And let's just read through it. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. As we look at this verse, we're given a list of things that help us to understand the types of things that our mind is to be focused on. He uses this term, dwell on these things. And really, the Greek word means to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. To think about, to reason about, to ponder. Another way of saying it would be keep it in your mind. The word is, the root to the Greek word here is a logos. We talk about that. Jesus was the logos. He was the understanding. He was the showing us, helps us to understand who God is. And so that's the idea here. Think about it. Reason about it. Consider these things. So first let's go through and just talk about some definition. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because truthfully as we look at these words, they all mean what we basically think they mean. But sometimes it's good just to talk about those things just for a moment. First, whatever is true. Really the idea is whatever is true and has value. There's a lot of things that are true that really have no value and really don't embrace the other things. So for instance, someone might have a nice juicy piece of gossip and it may be true, but it's not honorable or right or have good repute. So there are some things. It's whatever is true, but what also true and holds value. So there's a certain type of truth that is valuable and uplifting. And he says, think about these true things that are also honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. Think about those things. Whatever is honorable, the meaning, it's not a definition, but it's the sense of the word, is that which has the dignity of holiness on it. So this same Greek word is translated dignity. When it talks about deacons, it says deacons must be men of dignity. This is the same Greek word. Honorable, worthy of respect, of good character, implying dignity and respect. So that's kind of the concept there. It's whatever's honorable. Whatever is of a high standard or good to you. So whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is right. The Greek understanding of the word right is giving what is due to God and giving what is due to man. You read in the scripture where it talks about they were withholding wages from their workers, and that was a wicked thing. That would be doing the opposite of this word. is paying your workers what's owed to them. That's the right thing. And really, this concept of right or maybe justice is embraced in the law where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says these are the greatest commandments, and that's really the concept here, is this idea of doing what's right, giving what's due to God and giving what's appropriately due to man. The word pure has the idea of uncontaminated, or being made uncontaminated, or ceremonially, it describes that which has been cleansed to be used in the presence of the service of God, or for the service of God. And so this idea of pure is either having impurities removed or being uncontaminated. So what these sorts of things. Lovely. The idea of the word lovely is that which calls forth love. So lovable, or to cause winsome, is a word that someone used to translate it. But it's just that idea of something that is worthy of love, worthy, that calls forth love, something endearing. So kindness, empathy, sympathy, patience, those sorts of things, they draw forth love. And that's the idea, is that which calls forth love. Good reputation, it means that not just a good reputation, but a reputation that is deserved. Having a good reputation, but also one that is deserved. So we look at these things, and we see, okay, there's a whole list of them. They basically mean what we mean, but it's helpful to understand that stuff. Whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and good repute. Another way to help us understand these things is to look at the antithesis of it, the opposite. And so standing against what's true is whatever is false, misleading, or sinful. Every time we sin, we've accepted something that's not true, some sort of thing that we convinced ourselves is worthy of doing when it's not. There are things that are false in various ways. There are things that we believe are good when they're bad. There are things that we might convince ourselves is bad when it's good. There are things that we might convince ourselves has value when it has no value. And so there's all these false realities we have to deal with. And you look around us, and you might have to sort those things out, but this is sort of helps us to understand that. As we live our lives, it's very easy to get our mindset into one that accepts things that aren't true as truths. A lot of times when we get dwelling on something negative, we start cataloging or paying close attention to those things which are only negative. Now, there are negative things, and we need to acknowledge that. But those are not the things we need to dwell on. I think this is very important, this concept of dwelling on the things that are true and valuable. Going back, that's why I brought up Genesis 6:5. God saw that every thought of every man was evil continually, but what did God do? He focused on the one man who was righteous, didn't he? And that's where he put his effort. That's where he dwelt. And in doing that, he preserves this promise of Jesus. This promise of Jesus that if I pay for their sins, those men whose hearts are desperately sick will act faithfully. I just know it. He focused on that. How many people have failed that? As we think about things, how many times, if we were the Lord, would we might be distracted by all the negative things, all the sinners, and might be tempted just to wipe out mankind? But see, the Lord gives us this example. You can choose where you're going to dwell, what you're going to think about. And you can focus on the good and take actions that accommodate the good things. The things that are honorable, the opposite of that would be is profane, vulgar, and dishonorable. So there, you know, if something honorable is prepared to be with the dignity of holiness on it, then something profane is something unholy or that would desecrate the holiness, right? And so profane, vulgar, dishonorable, sometimes we have those kind of things going on in our mind. A lot of times when our anger gets out of control, maybe our minds drift down this particular path. And we start taking things that should be valued and taking the value off of them, making them common. We'll do that in our relationships with anger, won't we? We'll say things to people that we should never say it to. Something you hear is we hurt the people closest to us the worst. And that's this idea here. See, we stop focusing on honorable things and we start being profane and dishonorable. If doing what is right is giving what's due to God and to the men around you, then the opposite of that would be being unholy, unjust, or withholding what is due. Withholding praise from God. Withholding kindness from those around us. Withholding praise from our fellows and from our children or whatever it is. You know, we withhold the things that we should be giving. The Lord says in Philippians chapter 2, let us consider one another as more important than ourselves. If you're considering yourself as more important than others, then you're not being right. You're withholding what you should be giving. And so that's the opposite of that. And sometimes we get into that mindset, don't we? Where we're building ourselves up, talking about how bad we were mistreated, talking about, well, if they're going to do that to me, then I'm not going to. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to make them feel better. I'm not going to, whatever it is. We get this mindset of I'm going to withhold because I'm hurt. So we need to change that about ourselves, change the way we think about those things. Whatever is pure, if pure is cleansed or uncontaminated, then the opposite of that would be corrupted and polluted. All sorts of things in this world are corrupted and polluted. We talked about on Wednesday night, scoffers, where they just sit around and put people down, and they use humor, but they corrupt it and pollute it. There's a way to corrupt and pollute language. There's a way to corrupt and pollute pretty much every good thing God has given to us. There's a way to be covetous and something that you should be happy for someone else for. You just want it. And all of a sudden that desire to do excel or whatever becomes corrupted and polluted because of covetousness. So these sorts of things happen. But we get those things in our mind, don't we? We start corrupting and polluting all the things around us. That's something. We have control over that. You don't have to corrupt and pollute things. We can be pure. If whatever is lovely is that which draws forth love, then the opposite that would be that which draws forth revulsion. And there are all sorts of detestable, repulsive things. So we don't have to dwell on those, that sort of thing as well. We can put those things aside. If we talk about good reputation, well, then the opposite is disreputable. The previous two can go together in a lot of ways. You talk about being slanderous or gossiping or spreading rumors, those sorts of things, speaking where we shouldn't speak. All of those things are disreputable things to do. They're also unloving, right? If you say something about somebody and if they found out, then it would make them angry at you. Well, that's not lovely, is it? Or if you seek out that type of information or whatever it is, that might also include celebrity gossip type of stuff. You see things sometimes and you're like, man, it would be terrible to have those aspects of my life just broadcasted. But so many people are just really interested in those sorts of things. And so all of these things is just examples. But really where I want to go with this is more some practical. Here's some practical application for some of these things. Yesterday, just talking about changing your mindset about stuff. I was invited to go to a Timbers game yesterday, which is a soccer team, in Portland. So I went to the game, and as I was walking there, I saw someone give a dollar to somebody who was homeless and really looked like in hard shape, like probably a drug addict or that sort of a thing. And, you know, when you look at that, what crosses your mind? You might be tempted to think, well, see, giving cash to someone like that really just harms them more. And get negative, right? To start seeing, see, there's something disreputable there. There's something that maybe not the best idea, maybe harmful. And you can go down this negative line of thinking. But there's another way to look at it, isn't there? Someone just did a kindness for somebody in need. And if you think of it that way, the world needs more of those types of things, right? So we have this list, whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and good repute. But then he says, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So there's things scriptural, you can put the Bible into that, you can put situational things into that. But then this any excellence, anything worthy of praise, you just look at the world around you, right? I'm walking to the game, I see someone, I don't know what kind of person that was, I don't know what kind of heart they had, if they were, what kind of troubles they had or anything like that, but I saw something excellent because they gave to someone they perceived had a need. So I'm sitting at this soccer game, and I'm watching these guys kick around a ball, but it's amazing. I mean, the amount of energy they can expend doing it. I mean, running basically nonstop for 90 minutes. This little tiny ball, and they can kick it, you know, I don't know how far it is, but a long way, and hit it right where they want it to hit. And I knew a man who was a pro ball player, and he told me how many hours he had to put in practicing every day, just constantly playing soccer, constantly perfecting their trade, constantly working at something, and they have a drive for excellence to play on that level. Isn't that something worthy of praise? Can't you look at that and say, I probably could use a little bit more of that in my life, that kind of discipline, that kind of dedication, that kind of hard work ethic, that kind of focus on one thing. If we all brought that to our Christianity, wouldn't that change the way we do things a little bit? I saw the Timbers. They have what they call the Timber Army or Timber Soldiers or something. They do not sit down the entire game. They stand over on the end of the stadium. They stand up the whole game, and they sing songs and play drums and wave flags and shake their scarves. I mean, it's really impressive for a two-hour game. They're not sitting down. None of them. And they're singing and chanting. And I thought, there's a lot of enthusiasm in that group of people. Wouldn't it be great if we brought that same enthusiasm to our worship? The whole time, standing, you know, just because that's what they do. So anyway, it's just, you know, you look at those things. And you could look at the negative aspects of it, or you could look at the positive aspect of it. But since I was going to be preaching on this, my mind was on it, and so I started looking around. But, you know, there are some excellent and worthy of praise things in this world around us. You know, when the Lord looks at the man, He saw things excellent and worthy of praise when He sees the darkest and ugliest things as well, and He focuses on the things that are excellent, the things that are good, the things that bring hope. And He gave us an example of the best of those things. So God, in Genesis 6:5, it says, every thought of man's heart was evil continually except for this one righteous man, Noah. Let's talk about him. See, that's what God did. Christ, Hebrews 12:1 through 3, which is a beautiful passage here. Let's turn there real quick. We We see this example in Christ. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. I want to think about that for a moment. Isn't there a lot of negative, ugly, unhopeful things Jesus could have thought about while he was going into the garden, praying, let this cup pass from me, suffering injustice and being falsely accused and being shamed in just an incredible, embarrassing way? What was Jesus' thought about that? Where was his mind dwelling as he was going through the extreme torture of crucifixion? He was dwelling on the joy, the things that cause happiness, the things that were worthwhile about that suffering, the things he was going to accomplish in doing those things. Jesus, being our example, showed us that we, even in extreme circumstance, you can dwell on the good. Look in Philippians chapter 4, and I want to start reading in verse 10. Actually, verse 11. Paul is speaking to the Philippians because they supported him, and he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, and of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, circumstances of life come in every various form and way. You can be hungry, you can be prosperous, you can be shipwrecked, you can be beat and stoned and left for dead, maybe sick and in prison, waiting a trial to go teach to a wicked emperor the gospel, and you don't know how life is going to turn out. But you know what? You can focus on Jesus Christ and how his cause is worthwhile. How the hope we have in Christ supersedes anything negative this world has to offer. How you can be prepared to be served before the throne of God. And how you can choose the right thing even though everything around you is wrong. And how you see people choosing the right thing. People you wouldn't expect turning their lives to God. And making changes that just blow your mind because of how powerful the gospel is. You know, Paul says, when I look at the effect and the power of Jesus' gospel, I'm constantly amazed by it. And these trivial things, these hardships in life, they don't seem to matter so much. The point I'm making is not only did God say you can choose, and we understand what we need to choose, but here, we see biblical example that of Jesus who chose, of God who chose. You could go Paul who chose to think positively. You could go to the book of James, count it all joy when you encounter your various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James taught these things. All these things, you know, there is power in taking control of the way you think. And not only is there power in doing it, it is possible. It's not this thing that can't be reached. We can choose what we let our minds dwell on. And the Lord says that you should choose. And you should choose what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is of good repute. But Christ's power in our lives is unleashed when we place our thoughts under his direction. Think about that for a moment. Philippians 4:8. Here's some things that we can focus on. David said, the way you understand how my mind works, my ways, it's just too wonderful to me, Lord. I can't even fathom it. It's so detailed, it's so intricate, and it's so complete. Now the Lord that understands your mind in that way has told you, if you do this thing here, if you change the way you look at the world around you, if you change your thoughts to be righteous and holy and good, your life is going to change. I'm going to have this power in your life. And look at verse 9. We won't talk about it much, but it says, the things you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things. So think about these things, and your practices will change to be like these things I've showed you, and the God of peace will be with you. What's he say? The God of peace will be with you. What a wonderful thing that is. He starts this chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, what's he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Just rejoice in the Lord. Share your anxieties with him, and his peace will be with you. Change the way you think, and your deeds will change, and God will be with you. This power of, and then Paul says, and I can go through anything when I do these things. If you're struggling in life, if you have negative thoughts, the message is, you don't have to. The creator of your mind and the knower of your mind has said, you can change that. And probably, as I think about myself and as I prepare the sermon, I think, yeah, I need to change that about myself. And it's encouraging to know I can. It's encouraging to have a clear direction. And it's encouraging to know that when I do, the blessing and of having the God of peace near me will be mine. So I would encourage us all to make that change this morning. And if you're here this morning and you have heard the gospel call, but you have not yet responded to Jesus' call to baptism, and you would like to have your sins washed away, or if you're here this morning and you have strayed from the path and you would like some help in walking with your Lord in a righteous way, we would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing song number 21 on Bended Knee.